A few years ago, one of our pastors at Grace wanted to take out his wife for a special occasion, and he had heard about this restaurant on the east side. And so they went over there to do lunch, and they're seated at a table. This 20-something-year-old old server comes, and so they just have a quick connection. Great conversation, love the meal. They just felt like there was an easy camaraderie and with the server, gave a nice tip at the end, and they left. And that was, they just thought, hey, it was a great, great lunch out. The following Sunday, this couple is at Grace, and they are approached by this 40-something-year-old lady. And she said, hey, I just want to confirm, did you guys go to a restaurant over on the east side, on Tuesday? Yeah, we did. She said, well, you didn't know it, but that was my daughter. And she didn't tell you that she knew you because she wanted to see how you would respond and treat somebody when nobody really knew or you didn't know that they knew who you were. And she said she came home and she couldn't stop talking about the thoughtfulness, your kindness, like, wow, you brightened her day. She said, my daughter has experienced some doubts in her spiritual journey. She's not going to church or actively involved at this time. And she said, I've been praying that God would put people in her path that would help her to want to take a step back. And she said, I feel like you were an answer to that prayer. Credibility matters, doesn't it? If you want your life to make a difference, if you want to dial up your influence, if you want to say, my days count, like even the routine things like going out for a meal or what I do at work and how I take care of my yard and the way that I treat people in a waiting area, whatever it may be, credibility matters. In fact, it's the platform, it's the foundation for any kind of influence for Jesus that you're going to have. And that's the point that Paul makes in the next section of scripture we're going to look at today. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, if you don't have a paper Bible with you, the Bible app is fantastic. It's been downloaded over 800 million times. And so just a remarkable, it's free, and we're in Colossians 4. Also, if you didn't pick up some notes on your way, and those are at the table right by all the doors, or you can just go on our website, graceema.org, and you'll see the notes there. And you can download our Grace app. The notes are there too. And you can also see resources that are uploaded every Monday on the day prior's message. So wanted to let you know about those things. By the way, great to have many people gathering with us from around Ohio, really around the states and the world. Many of you tuning in, and you'll write in and say, hey, I want you to know, we just want you to know we love you. We're sending you greetings from the wonderful city, the promised land of Cleveland, Ohio, and we're glad you're with us. And guys at Lorain Correctional, it's always good to have you with us. Yeah, Rondell was with us today, And John, I want you to know I quoted you last week. John is the guy who often is a brother who does, maybe opens the service. But John, last week I quoted you that you said, heaven is my home, I'm just here recruiting. And that's a great line. And I'm letting that settle into my own heart. And it's really what we're saying today. God, heaven is our real home. What does it look like for us to help other people come to know you? And that's what Paul's going to help us to do here. So Colossians chapter 4, you heard Malia read it from memory. She said it from memory. I wonder if we could say it together aloud, starting with verse 2 here. Let's say this together. Ready? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'd like us to glean from Paul's wisdom here and make a few observations from this passage. And then we're going to see how Jesus is such a great example, lived out these verses, you know, in the way that he does perfectly, and how we can apply it to our own lives. And then I'm going to close with a story from someone here at Grace that an incredible story I heard a few months ago that is just such an application, a way to live out this message. So let's dive in. For the context, just a quick review from last week. Paul makes it clear that everything begins with what? With prayer. That's how he begins this section. Devote yourselves, like make this a priority of prayer, talking to God, being watchful and thankful. You're alert. You're giving thanks to God for what he's done and what he's going to do. And you devote yourself. You talk to the Lord every day, throughout the day. And Paul here specifically is not saying devote yourselves to prayer about, you know, simply your next vacation or the promotion at work or whatever. Not bad things to pray about. But he says, but specifically, he's saying, I want you to pray for open doors. I want you to pray for clarity as you speak to other people. I want you to pray that your life will make a difference for the people around you. So ask God. He wants to answer that prayer. Ask him for divine appointments to bless others. Jesus loves the people around you. And if we could just see them the way he sees them, he's strategically put us in wherever we are. And he's saying, I love those people. I want you to be a blessing to them. A friend of Grace heard the message last week and reminded me of Ron Hutchcraft. Some of you heard Ron on the radio. Ron calls it the three open prayer. Lord, open their heart. Lord, open a door. And Lord, open my mouth. That's good, right? Lord, open their heart. Lord, open a door. And Lord, open my mouth. Why? Because in the end, it's all about people, right? It's God, how do you want me to really care about the people that you've put around me? Nothing is more vital for them than to have a relationship with you because eternity is at stake, right? How I decide for Jesus in this life will determine where I spend my eternity. And so when you figure out the answers and you say, wow, what Jesus has done for me, we were reading in Acts 4 this week, and Peter and the other apostles are brought before the authorities, and the authorities say, hey, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Like, this is creating, like, there's way too many people who are coming in and listening and following the way, Jesus. And so what do Peter and the others say? They go, like, all right, well, we won't say anything else about Jesus. No, they don't. They're like, here's what it says in Acts 4. They say, let me just read it. We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. They're like, how can we not speak? Like, we've seen his miracles. We've heard his teaching. We've seen the way he treats people who are disenfranchised, people who think they're so far from God they can never come back. We've seen him welcome those people. And then we saw him die, and we saw him come back to life, and we saw him go up to heaven, and we know that our sins are forgiven, that heaven awaits. We can't help but speak about the things that we have seen and heard. The good news about Jesus is news that's too good not to share, right? The question is, how do we do it? How do we do it? Here's our goal, our everyday goal we talked about last week, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? Keep him at the center of your life. The number one priority that you say, Jesus, no matter what else happens in my life, I want to follow you. I don't care what other people think about me. If I have your approval, that's the approval that I need. You love him. And then love each person that you have contact with. Reflect Jesus to them. Treat them like he would. That's our ultimate goal, to communicate Jesus' love to every person. Because here's what we know. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says that God wants everyone to be saved, to come into his family and to understand the truth. That includes the people around you and me. He wants them to be part of his family. And so there's a chart in the back of your notes here. You'll see it on the screen here. If you haven't filled that in yet, here's the idea. Pick one. It's not just where you live physically. It might be where you work. It might be where you go to school. It could be your extended family. But start putting names that you just go, God, these are the people that I have normal contact with. I want to bless them. I want to be, I want to be, you know, kind to them. I want them to see your life in me. And just pray for them. Ask God for his work in their life. That's first. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Pray that God would open doors. Pray that we can share with clarity what he's put in us. And then Paul goes on. I wanted us to see the context because it begins with prayer, and then it's how we live. And here's what he says in verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. He's talking to us, be wise. Now, what does he mean when he talks about outsiders? He's talking about people who have not yet surrendered to God and joined his family. Now, you might be here today and you go, are you calling me an outsider? Because I've not yet put my trust in Christ. Can I just say this? I'm really glad you're here. We want Grace to be a safe place for people who are investigating and asking questions. We talked about Alpha being just an awesome place to say, I'm on the journey. I'm not yet in the family of God, but I'm thinking about it. So that's what Paul means when he says to outsider. So to be an outsider doesn't mean you're excluded or like you're, you know, we're good and you're bad or something like that. It just means you've not yet put your faith in Christ and joined his movement, his family. And so Paul says that when you haven't done that, you're still like on the outside. But I'll just be really honest with you. I can't wait for the day, if that's you, that you say, I'm gonna put my trust in Jesus, and that you'll say, he deserves my absolute trust, my surrender. He's the king of my life, and you're on the inside of his family. There's no better place to be than to have your identity as a child, a son, a daughter of the Most High God. And when that happens, Paul says this. He says to us who are on the inside, he says, be wise in the way you act with outsiders. Be wise. Don't just have a holy huddle. It's just like us who are followers of Jesus. He says, no, I want you to always have other people in mind. Be wise in the way you act with outsiders and make the most of every opportunity. What does he mean by that? To be wise means that you know how to live in every scenario, every situation, that your life is in sync with the wisdom of God, that you say, I'm walking in obedience to God's word. And when you do that, you begin to grow your relational IQ, you become a more trusted person, you walk with integrity, you're self-aware, you're aware of others, you see them the way that Jesus sees them. To be wise means that you live more and more like Jesus would live in your shoes. And then he says, make the most of every opportunity. In other words, don't miss the open doors that God is putting before you. Expect God to be at work. Say, God, when I go about this day today, like this isn't just a routine day. Every day, like you want to be involved in my life, and there's things that you want to do that I don't even know about. God, I want to make the most of every opportunity. So would you say that verse with me one more time? Can we say that together? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. If we could boil that down to two words, I think we could say this. Integrity matters. Integrity matters. Next week, we're going to see what Paul says about how we talk about issues of faith. But before he gets there, he cares about how we live. In fact, here's how you could divide up these two verses. If you want to break into two parts, it's very intentional what Paul does. Verses 2-4, he says, talk with God about people. It all begins with prayer, right? It's verse 2-4. Verses 5-6, talk with people about God, and that starts with how we live. So before Paul talks about how to have a conversation about the gospel, he starts with the strategic importance of prayer. Then he says, I'm going to want to talk about how you live, and then we're going to talk about how you can communicate the gospel to others. So begin with prayer, live wisely, make the most of every opportunity, and then we're going to talk about next week, we'll deal with this, how do you talk to people about Jesus? Here's what Paul is saying. Listen to this. Who you are gives credibility to what you say. Do you agree with that? Who you are gives credibility to what you say. No matter how convincing we think our words may be, the way that we live and work and relate to others absolutely either undermines or underscores the words that come out of our mouths. Let me give you an example, a few examples. I remember seeing a guy who was in front of me. Actually, he started behind me, but he flew by me. And he's like weaving in and out of traffic. And it was like the kind of person you're like, there's going to be an accident here. But I noticed when it went by, he had this Christian bumper sticker on the back of his car. And I wanted to, you know, anybody would want to say like, hey, if you're going to drive like that, you got to do what? Take that bumper sticker off your car. Maybe replace it with like a Pittsburgh Steelers kind of thing or something like that. You know, but don't, you know, because when people see that, they don't want to honk because they love Jesus. They want to honk and do some other things for a very different reason. Who you are gives credibility to what you say. Or maybe you are with a friend at a restaurant and your friend starts to talk to the server about faith issues and, you know, it all's going well and like, oh, you guys have your Bibles here? Hey, we're just, you know, look, we're doing a Bible study and we pray for each other and if there's any way we can pray for you, we'd love to pray for you. And that's, you know, great and everything, but then when the comes time to go, you look and you see the guy in his receipt, like, gives no tip. What is the lasting impression on that server? It ain't the Bible. And the fact these guys are praying together like, I cannot believe that guy did not give me a tip. They might want to check this book right here. Thou Shalt Not Be a Jerk, A Christian's Guide. What I'm not sure about is the person who gave it to me, like, what do they have in mind, you know? Mary, did you intend something? Are you sending me a message? Hey, can I just say this? You might be one of those people who have been disillusioned by followers of Jesus. There's been maybe church hurt. It may have been a pastor, I hope not, here at Grace. But you're wrestling maybe with whether you should become a Christian, a follower of Jesus, or if you should continue because you've seen some followers of Jesus who have really let you down. First of all, I want to say I'm really sorry. And I apologize for that. Even if it's not my behavior, I'm part of a family of Christians, and when one member, just like in any family, does something and you know, the person never makes it right, we apologize for one another. The second thing I'd say is this. When Jesus invited people into his family, his movement, the way, he didn't say, come and follow my followers. He said, come and follow me, right? So at some point, it's not whether other Christians are the real deal or genuine. It's whether Jesus is who he claims to be. Did he do what he said he would do? Did he really come back from death? Because if he did, you have to wrestle with who Jesus is and not just the behavior that's maybe not always great. Because even I'm going to let you down at times. When I say even I just mean I'm a person like anybody else. You might see me at some point and go, huh, that's sort of weird. You know, I don't know what it would be, but you might say, Jonathan, I just was disappointed. You know, you saw me in the grocery store, didn't say hi, because I probably didn't know who you were. And but to say in the end, it's about Jesus. And yet we want to be the people, once we're in the family, that we live wisely, right? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. I think, you know, on the positive side, maybe you've seen someone like this. I just hear stories like this from people at Grace who you say, how did you become a follower of Jesus? They're like, well, there's this person in my workplace, you know? And I'd see him occasionally, like maybe they were like just a quiet prayer before a meal, you know, or they had a Bible verse strategically placed by their computer. But you know what? It wasn't just that. They're like the most respectful person, like in the office. They're always speaking like words of affirmation when they're appropriate. They give credit where credit is due. They're a hard worker. Like, you always want them on the team because they're not just going to like fluff it off or whatever. You know, they're really like engaged. They come with ideas. And if we could clone anybody, honestly, it'd be her. Like, they're just, she's a great employee, and she made me think about the truth. And you know what? That's living out what the Bible says. In Titus chapter 2, we read this: Christians at work should show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Said simply, wise words count most when accompanied by wise living, right? And at the same token, wise words about Jesus fall flat if there's a lack of integrity or irresponsible behavior or abrasiveness or screaming at people or whatever it might be. Here's the key takeaway. Your impact as a representative of Jesus, is directly tied to your credibility. Let me say that again. Your impact as a representative of Jesus is directly tied to your credibility. A lot of you, if you're over 18, you know your credit score, right? Some of you are like, I'm in the 800s and it's amazing, you know, and others of you are the 700s, it's still good, you know, and you're on your way up. And some of you might be in the 400s, you know, and you're like, yep, it's gonna be a long time till a bank or someone else trusts me with a loan because my credit score is really low. Got ahead of myself. All of us have a credibility score too, right? You can't go and look at it and say it was 763. But there are people who are saying, you know what, when you say something, I would really tend to believe it because I have really high trust in you. That's earned over time, right? On the other hand, there's some of us at times that people go, you know what, I don't trust that person further than I can throw them. How's your credibility score? Be wise in the way you live, the way you act toward outsiders, so that in every way you'll make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And then, not only be wise in the way you live, make the most of every opportunity. You know, Paul doesn't give details about what he means by this. He makes a statement, but I think we can take a statement at face value, that be alert to what God is doing around you. Like, who are the people that he's put in your circle? And maybe someone's going through a tough time and it's like, God's going like, hey, I put you there to make an impact, like to bless them in some way. How might God want to use an experience you've had? You know, in Corinthians, it talks about the comfort that we've received from him, we can pass along to others. Maybe you experienced a delay or disappointment, and this is true of me, Mary will tell you. I'm just like, I can't believe it. I have so much to do, and I can't believe I'm being delayed by this traffic or this whatever, this person who's, I've been on hold for 45 minutes. And Paul's saying, make the most of every opportunity. Is there something that God wants to do in this moment? I was reading this week in Psalm 105 in a translation called The Message, and here's what it says in verse 4. Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. It's a great way to live, isn't it? What is God doing behind the scenes like? Be alert for that. It's sort of what Paul said. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful, alert, and thankful. How is God at work around me? What is he doing behind the scenes? What does he want me to see that maybe I don't see? Can we say that verse together again? Ready? Keep your eyes open for God. Watch for his works. Be alert for signs of his presence. Friends, when we do that, we're following the example of Jesus. He perfectly lived this out. He was wise in the way he acted toward outsiders. He made the most of every opportunity. You know, and so Paul tells us to do the same. He says in chapter 1, verse 10 of Colossians, he says, live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Like, do what Jesus did. In chapter 2, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's not just going to church or, you know, reading your Bible or whatever. It means that we gain strength from Jesus, like he comes and lives within me. And then I begin to reflect him. I imitate him. I treat others like he would. And the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is your example and you must follow in his steps. So what's the example of Jesus? You know, he was known, even criticized, for the way that he showed kindness to everybody. People you might not expect him to hang out with. People who were like into, you know, they were just far from God. Like they were totally irreligious people. And Jesus cared about them. In fact, sometimes you're like, I think he liked hanging out with them more than he did the religious elite who thought they had no need for a savior. You read Jesus' life and you just sit back and go, wow. Now that's an example in being wise in the way you act toward outsiders and making the most of every opportunity. Jesus would get delayed. He'd be walking along and someone would go, hey, Jesus, Jesus. He wasn't like, hey, not now, all right? Maybe tomorrow, take your number. He'd be like, he was amazing how he would just, people mattered to Jesus. And he was always making the most of every opportunity. So what about us today? What might that look like for you this week to let Jesus work through you? You know, here's what I wonder. I wonder if Jesus might already be doing way more than you know. That in the routines of your life, that you don't have to go on some big missions trip. Nothing wrong with that. We do those here at Grace Church. But in the way that you treat the server at the restaurant, the way the comment of affirmation you make to a colleague, your kindness to a neighborhood group of children, the way that you speak to a parent of someone on your Little League team, whatever it is, that God is doing far more than what you know. I'd like you to hear a story about that. I mentioned earlier, I'm gonna invite my friend Dave Purdy to join me up here. Dave is, and his family, just an amazing family. They've been a part of Grace Church for decades, and Dave and Ann, proud parents of three children and several grandchildren. Dave's mom this week, Dorothy, longest member at Grace Church. He turned 101 years old. Yeah, amazing. So Dave, you called me a few months ago, told me a true story, an incredible story about how sometimes God is doing things we have no idea. Yeah. I wonder if you'd tell us the story.
Yeah, I'd love to. I listened to a story from a guy, 70-year-old man, a pastor, and he's looking back over his journey. And he shared it, and he just said, I grew up in a little farm town in Ohio, and we had some dysfunction in our home, but life was good. He was describing himself as a party waiting to happen. He just loved people. He wanted to party. He wanted to have fun. And he did. And he got serious about ninth grade, about something where he really wanted to focus on this. It wasn't party. This was like, I love basketball. And I like the coach, and I want to go out for the ninth grade basketball team. And so we did. And something happened during that season that kind of shocked him. A coach came up to him and to his buddy, and he said, I wonder if you two boys would want to stay after practice and talk with me for a little bit. So they did. And as soon as Duke heard this, he thought, he wasn't worried that he'd done anything wrong. He just thought, whoa, I get to spend some time with coach. I wonder what this is about. So they go into a classroom, the three of them, and coach begins to talk about his faith. And coach begins to talk about what Jesus has meant in his life and how he'd love to see these boys consider giving their lives to Christ. And in the midst of all this, Duke is thinking, a number of things. He's thinking, wow, I feel so much love here and the sincerity of coach's words. And it's like, wow, this is really good. And the other thing he thought was, he must really care a lot because, I mean, he's risking his job, isn't he? Because this is after basketball practice in a public school, and he's sharing things like this. But although those things seemed to strike him in that way, he was probably thinking more about when the next party was going to happen. And so he kind of walked away, grateful, but not moved. Well, you know, a couple years later, he's in his senior year, and back in 71, 72, hippie stuff was just sweeping the nation. It was all about drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And he jumped in with both feet. In fact, just before graduation, he had spiraled down so far that it was noticeable to his classmates. He was so far into the drug culture, it couldn't help but be noticed. And one of his classmates, a girl, just before graduation, she goes up to him and says, "Duke, we gotta talk." Now, the ironic thing about this, according to Duke, was this is a girl that he had teased mercilessly for her faith. She carried a Bible to school. He'd give her what for. But she's the one that came to him and said, "Duke, we got to talk." And she began to speak to him. And as soon as she began speaking, Coach's words came back. She says, "Boy, this is the same thing I heard in ninth grade." Well, after graduation, he decided he would go with this girl to church. So they go to church one morning, mid-June. There's an altar call, and Duke falls to his knees. And it gives his life fully to Christ. "Lord, whatever you want, do with me, I'm all in." And that's not the end of the story.
Yeah, what went on for him? What happened in his next 50 years?
Well, the next day, he finds a Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, I believe. And he goes to Bible college, and God just takes over. The Lord just moves in his life. When he got out of school, he went to Western New York, took a church there, and was a pastor there. And in the course of his career, he planted 8 churches in Western New York, went overseas, preached all through Europe, came back home, and decided to begin a podcast ministry where he has thousands of followers, all because of what transpired in those early years.
And Dave, how did you hear the story?
Well, I was sitting on my daughter's porch, North Carolina, last spring. I get a phone call. The guy on the other end says, "Is this Dave Purdy?" I go, "Yeah, it is." He goes, "Hey, Coach, it's Duke." 50 years ago, I was his ninth grade basketball coach.
Yeah.
And that's how I heard.
Wow.
And you know, what a blessing, because we don't usually find these things out. Yeah. Sometimes we don't find out this side of heaven, you know, maybe the words or the things or whatever that we've done that have such an impact. But I was blessed to receive that some 50 years later. And I'm just glad to be able to pass it on to you guys. God loves us so much, and God loves to love people through us.
Amen.
So,
Dave, thank you so much.
Thank you.
Yeah, really appreciate you. So here's what I wonder. Who are the Dukes in your life? Could it be someone that you coach or you teach or a colleague, or could it be someone in your extended family? Who are the Dukes that in the everyday routines of life that Jesus sees them? And here's what I wonder. I wonder 50 years from now in 2074, if you're going to find out, you might go, I'm not going to be alive in 50 years. Well, maybe you will be, but maybe in heaven. And Jesus is going to say, can I show you what happened? Your small act of kindness, the way you demonstrated integrity, the consistent pattern of your life, you made the teaching about God attractive, and look what happened to the Duke in your life. And so Paul says to all of us, be wise. Be wise in the way you act with outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. May it be. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, the same prayer we prayed last week, and just invite Jesus to have his way in our lives and the routine this week. Would you pray with me? Just pray silently as I pray aloud. Lord, I invite you into my everyday life this week. Forgive me of any sin in my life so that I can be an instrument ready and available to you. Help me to see people this week like you see them, to love them like you love them. Cause me to be alert to any prompts from your Spirit so that I can be used by you. I welcome any divine appointments you have in mind for me. Thank you in advance for what you are going to do. I pray all of this for your glory and for the good of those around me. In your name.